take your Bibles. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 5 tonight. We'll return as the Lord would allow back to 1 Samuel. We'll be back there. That's long enough and got enough chapters in it. We'll be there a while. So we'll get back there. And just trying to be sensitive to the Lord for a little bit here. And 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 10 and down through the end of the chapter to close the book. 1 Peter chapter number 5, verses 10 through 14 is our text of Scripture tonight. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Salvanius, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity, and peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we need your help tonight, and we recognize without you we can do nothing. But we're not hopeless. We're not defeated because we have the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd fill us with your Spirit. Use us for your glory. Touch the heart of every person that's here tonight and give them fresh bread from heaven as the word is preached. May it fall upon good ground and bring forth fruit. Be with that one that's going through a trial right now and they're going through a trouble and torn about something. Lord, I pray that this message would be a help to them, encouragement to them. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be with all of us, that you'd rebuke us tonight where we need rebuking, exhort us where we need exhortation, reprove us where we need reproof, and just do what only your word can do, really. I can't preach. I don't have the power to be able to meet the need of the heart tonight. But through your word and through your spirit, we're confident that the work will be done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to make a statement. We get grace, so God gets glory. And that is the title. We get grace, so God gets the glory. In this passage of Scripture, God is referred to in verse 10 as the God of all grace. And then it describes all that God gives us. And all the things, all the way down through all the chapters, all the things that God gives to us. And it ends with glory. He says there, to Him be glory, verse 11, and dominion forever and ever. He's going to make you perfect and established and strengthened and settle you, verse 10. And then to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We get grace, so God gets the glory. God's grace is given to each and every one of us, so God will get the glory. God gives us what we need. That's grace. God giving is grace. And God gives you what you need, so He'll get the glory. That's why we're born again. That's why we're saved. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 1. Why are we saved? Why did God save us? So we could have a better life? Incorrect. No, God saved us for His glory. Ephesians 1 and verse 5, He's predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Him according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. We're one of His children. To the good pleasure of His will, too. That's a word of direction. To the praise of His glory, of His grace, wherein He's made us accepted in the beloved. So we see here as a foundation that the reason we're saved is for the glory of God and nothing else. That's the pure reason why really any man exists, but especially those that are saved, is for the glory of God. Now, these Christians here that were scattered abroad, they went through severe persecution from Nero, and they were threatened and persecuted. And they went through stuff that we don't experience here today in America. And as they're going through this, they have to have some sort of motivation to stay strong in the Lord. And Peter reminds them, the God of all grace, after you suffer a while, is going to do this. He's going to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He's going to give you what you stand for, what you stand in need of. He's going to give to you after you've suffered a little while. When you've went through it, you're going to come out better. And that's the same way in our life. When we go through trials in our life, we're going to come out stronger, better, better footing, better grounding, better steadfastness. Those are all words, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, those four words in verse 10. And that's the grace of God working in our life. God's given us what we need. And all that is given to us so God would be glorified in all things. It's not for ourselves. You'll never glorify God until you kill glorying in yourself. You'll never glorify God until you kill glorying in yourself. Pity the Christian that has to go through a trial and he's so selfish because he's going to have a really hard time. He's going to have a really hard time because he's really going to fail, I'll be honest with you. Because you think about missionaries, the Terrells, missionaries to the Middle East. 5 years ago, he's just doing his business and a terrorist shoots him, kills him. He leaves behind wife and girls. How do you go through that as a wife now? How do you make through that? How do you reconcile all that in your mind and lose your husband like that? When he's just doing, giving the gospel. You've got to be in it deep down in your heart for the glory of God and not yourself. And people are so petty and indifferent, we know that, and we can get that way too. And when we go through a trial, they're rough when we're that way. But if we're in it for the glory of God, we realize the only reason I'm here on this earth is for the glory of the God that saved my wretched soul. Then we might end up passing the test, right, church? He'll give you what you stand in need of in that trial. God's grace is displayed in your life for His glory. But if you've never killed glorying to yourself, frankly, honestly, you're going to not pass the test, and neither would I, correct? Because we're in it for ourselves. I think this is going to help us tonight, I really do. But I got to take you to one more passage, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. You know, I'm going to different passages, and we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter number 5. We're just going to look at word by word. You're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I want you to be wary of something. Make sure that you're strong in the Scriptures. Make sure you're strong in the Scriptures. I hear so much today, and I'm not going to name any names. I don't want to do that. But I hear so much today of preaching that it's just nothing but almost nothing but stories. It's almost nothing but stories. It's almost nothing but sayings like, oh, that was a cute way they said that. Well, they said it cute, like I can write it down in a journal, but it's not really the Bible. It's a saying, or it's a story. I don't want to be a preacher that's known to be funny. I wouldn't. Would you if you were a preacher? Oh, he's funny. I remember when I went to camp. They were all excited about this preacher coming. It was when I was a teenager, you know. And I didn't know who the guy was, and they said, oh, he's great, he's hilarious. What a great first thing to think of a preacher. He's funny. What is he, Tim Hawkins? Right? What are we doing? A preacher shouldn't be known for his story, should they? No. When you think of Dr. Seitler, excuse me, I don't think, well, he told good stories. No, he's a preacher. He was a preacher. He stayed in the text, and he grounded out the text. And you might sometimes think, well, man, Brother Justin doesn't tell any stories. Yeah, I do that on purpose. Because I want your life to be grounded on the Word of God, grounded in the Scriptures. Because if I give you stories, guess what? You'll want stories more and stories more. And if you want funnies, you'll want funnies more and funnies more, and we'll have a comedy fest. And if I say things cute, guess what you'll want? You'll want cuter sayings the next Sunday. But you don't want that, do you? You want this Scripture right here and your life to be grounded on the Word of God. And you take people to Scriptures and you have them look at it with their eyeballs. That's a good preacher. There's a difference between a preacher and a Bible preacher. There's a big difference. I can name you some names. They all got different personalities. You listen to a guy like Dr. Seidel, that's a Bible preacher. I mean, he gets in the text. He's not about stories. He's not going to... Listen, when they were at Tabernacle, in their heyday, they didn't laugh. They weren't laughing at Tabernacle. They were shouting, glory to God. You didn't laugh at Tabernacle. Man, they were serious about the Scriptures. You understand that? And I want a culture to be around here. Amen? Where, man, the Word of God is number one. We might have a good time, and I'm an eccentric personality. I can laugh with you, but the Word of God's number one. We want somebody to open up the Bible and expound it verse by verse. And hey, we left hearing what God says. Amen? That's the number one thing. I don't know why the Lord has me to say this tonight, but I'm doing it anyways. It's important. That's what you want for your children. The preacher gets up here and they heard the Word of God, not stories and funnies and cute sayings that you can repeat back to somebody. Sayings don't save souls. Stories don't save souls. The Word of God saves souls and changes lives. That's what we need in our lives more than anything else. That was all for free, and all God's people said, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. It bothers me. It bothers me. The absence of Bible preaching. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So why did you take us here? I want you to see something. Paul says, I do all things for your sakes, church at Corinth. And then he talks about grace, right? Grace, see grace? And then he says, might, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving, that's gratitude, might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. There's three G's in there just to help you point them out. There's grace, there's gratitude, and there's glory. He's saying, well, the things that I go through for your sakes, God gives me grace so people can thank God and be grateful so God can get the glory. And that's the cycle of any trial. Wow, that person's going through that. Boy, they've got everything seemingly against them. But look, God's grace is being sufficient to that brother. God's grace is being sufficient to that sister. And the saints in the church, just like in Paul here, the saints in the church, they praise God with the brother. They thank God with the brother that he's staying true to the Lord and he's not turning back on his faith, but he's steadfast and faithful to the Lord. And then what? That gratitude leads to what? Got grace, got gratitude, which leads to the glory of God. You see that there? And that's what God wants in every trial. We're going to hit them. They're going to come. And then God, as we trust him, he gives grace. And then when people see it, They're grateful for what God is doing in the individual's life. And then what automatically happens when praise takes place? When praise takes place, God is always glorified. Now, not praising one another, but praising God that one another is strengthened by the grace so God gets the glory. That's the purpose of every trial. Just that cycle right there. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 8 words tonight about the glory of God in 1 Peter chapter number 5. The backdrop of 1 Peter chapter number 5 is the familiar text of Scripture, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What could that care be? Because we need the care, we need the grace because we've got the care. Care is in verse 7, look at it. Casting all your care upon him. We need the grace. That's in verse 10 because we've got the care. But what might be the care? What might be the weight? What might be the reason that we need the grace, the God of all grace? Number one, you need the grace of God just because of the care generally. The care is, in its definition, a weight. You need the grace because of the care itself. It weighs you down. Who knows it's true when trouble comes along without notice, it'll weigh you down quick. And if you don't take it and cast it upon the Lord, you'll wear yourself out toting the load you're not supposed to tote. Casting all your care upon him. The care itself is in the backdrop of grace. The calling of God is a care. Say, why is the calling of God a care? We're called to be lights in a wicked world. That's what God called the church there at Babylon to be in the midst of threatening and persecution. They're called to shine as lights, as Christians. That can weigh on you. It weighs on you when somebody doesn't go along with what you want to go, what you want to stand for when you go to work every day and so forth and so on. The culture weighs on you. The conflict weighs on you. I just wrote down some things. I'm just talking from my heart. The church weighs on you. Paul said the care of all the churches. Beside all this, the care of all the churches. If you care enough for Bemis Road Baptist Church and you care enough for the ministry, it weighs on you. You carry it with you. And you have to learn that you cannot carry that yourself. You've got to give that to the Lord, and then His grace will become mighty in your life when you let go of it and let God strengthen you. So that's the backdrop of the God of all grace. Number one, I want you to notice in verse number 10, but the God of all grace, here we go, who hath called us unto His eternal glory. Get your eyeballs in verse 10. Hath called us unto His eternal glory. That's the phrase we're looking at. Called us unto His eternal glory. So the God of all grace calls us unto His eternal glory. What is eternal glory? That's like heaven. That's like, this is not our home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. My life is not down here. There's a better day coming. We've got eternal glory coming to us. Got it? Hope. That's the first point. God gives us hope when we go through trials. God, the Holy Spirit, whispers to you when you're going through a trial, hey, this isn't the first of it. This life's just a vapor that appeared for a little while. You're going to heaven one day. Stay strong. Jesus is coming soon. Stay strong, church. Hey, this is not our place right here. Our place is in heaven. Oh, when we get there, we'll say, boy, that was awful short. I said, when we get there, we'll say, that was awful short. Shorter than what the preacher even said. I should have just believed that it was a vapor that appeared for a little while and vanished away. Amen? How quick does a vapor last? Not very long. Quick, gone. Hope! Hope! Hey, this is not our home. There's a better day coming. Our calling is not temporal. It's eternal. We're living now for then. Our hope is out of this world. It's an eternal realm. It's eternal glory. That's what he's talking about. The scene's been set. There's all kinds of cares, but we have hope that this is not all that it's made up to be. Grace gives hope. Grace not only gives hope, but listen real good. Eternal glory by Christ Jesus after that you have suffered a while. After that you have suffered a while. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 14 talks about chapter number 3 and verse number 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I not only see God gives us hope in our trials, but God gives us partnership, not with one another now, that's coming later, but He gives us partnership with Himself. When you go through a trial, you've got a partnership with God. You are now becoming a partner in His fellowships of the cross of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Now that's staggering to me. That's the partnership that we are involved in. When we suffer, we're suffering for Him and with Him. Suffered a while. A while. Why does anybody say it's why a while? I can't take it to 2 Corinthians because it'll take add 10 more minutes on my message. You got to be careful going to passages. You can't go to all of them or you'll be here till midnight and fall out the window. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says my trials are just momentary. They just last for a little while. They don't last forever. He's saying here we're just going to suffer a while. Some of you are in here tonight and you said, I've been going through something a really long time already. Raise your hand. You don't want to be honest, do you? Yeah, there you go, some honest people. Yeah, let me tell you, in light of eternity, it's just a little while. Right? Yes, yes, it's not that long. That's why he can say a while. And I believe these Christians were suffering a long while. But he says, just a while, just a little time. Why? Because he's got his mind on eternity and not on this world. Suffer a little while. A partnership. We got to keep moving. God's grace gives us hope. God's grace gives us partnership because we suffer for him. And God's grace will always give you maturity. After. See that word? Verse 10. After you go through this, he's going to make you. Now this is a lot. This is a whole sermon in one right here. There's four legs to the table of this maturity. Perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. If you see that, say amen. Uh-oh, you might not see it. I don't know if your eyes aren't working. Do you see those four words there? Bottom of verse number 10. Perfect, established, strengthened, settle. If you see it now, say amen. Good. That's maturity. Our suffering is going to make us stronger. Everybody wants an easier life, and I get that. But we don't need easier. We probably need harder to make us better. And by the way, God's not going to waste any of your suffering. He's going to use it to make you better. He's going to use it to make you stronger. Hey, we live in a weak generation. Everybody wants it easy. I want to go get an easy job where I just don't do anything. I want an easy life. I want cold air blowing on me all the time. I don't ever want anything hard. Let me tell you something. I understand all that, and I like cold air too. Say amen. Yeah. Listen, but sometimes the hardest things in life are the things that make you the best. And God knows what we need to make us better, doesn't he? Well, it's not very pleasurable. We wouldn't sign up for it at the beginning. But those things, I've just got to dot them. They make you perfect. They put things in order in your life. Things that are out of order in your life, God's got a trial in your life to set you straight. To put this and this and this here. And you'll realize things in your trial you never realized before if you were in blessing. Yeah, blessed, oh good. And Brother William, we're talking about this. One of the most dangerous things in life is for somebody to be successful out of the will of God. Successful out of the will of God. Because they don't take inventory of their life. But when you go through a trial, you'll start thinking about your life. You'll start reevaluating priorities. And you'll set in order things that are not in order in a trial. That's called maturity. And God will give you maturity in your trials. He'll establish you in your trials. That's the second leg. The first leg is perfect. The second leg is established. Meaning by that, you'll have support. You'll be able to be fixed firmly. You're not going nowhere. You get to a place where you know good and well about that person. It doesn't matter what happened. I don't think they're going nowhere. I think they're set in pretty good. That reminded me of a word. Reminded me of Sunday morning, didn't you? Set your affection on things above. They're set in. And then strengthened. The Bible says that we're to be filled with his might in the inner man. Strengthened. Settle you. That's the fourth leg. Settle you is interesting. It's not really used much at all in Scripture, maybe seven or eight times in Scripture. It means to be founded, erected, and grounded. Huh? Ephesians 3, Paul prayed that they be rooted and grounded in God's love. Isn't that special? So when you go through those trials, that's what God's doing in your life. But you know why we get weary in our trials? The only reason you get weary in your trials is because you're wearied from your own self-confidence. We wouldn't be weary if we were trusting him and waiting on him. But we get wearied from our own self-confidence. We trust in external things to help us and lean on things that are not the Word of God and the grace of God, and we're wearied from that. But God says, I want you to be mature, and I'll give that to you. And then for maturity, he gives us footing. He says here, to be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. By Salvanius, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I've written, briefly exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The true grace of God wherein ye stand. Stand is our next word. And our fourth point is footing. That's standing. It's footing. What God's going to give you in your trials is he's going to give you footing. He's going to give you stability. Grace meets us faithfully at every trial so we can stand in the grace of God. Romans chapter number 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, wherein you stand in the gospel. stand in the gospel. We're standing by the grace of God. That's the only way you do stand, is by the grace of God. He said you can stand. Wherein you stand? How do you stand? You stand in that, verse 12, in that true grace of God. Remembering the grace of God. Recalling the grace of God. Rehearsing the grace of God to you. There's more. There's more. You say, this is all over with. He must be done. All these last little verses, they don't matter. God never said anything that didn't need to be preached. It's all good. There's something here for us, I promise you. Look what it says there in verse 13. What do you get? What do you get when you get grace? What does God give you in your trials? The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Elected together. Sounds like family, doesn't it? Elected together. Allow me for a little while to explain this. It's brotherly love. We're brought together by the grace of God to bring glory to God throughout ages to come. What we do tonight and what we do as long as we're on this earth and glorify God together is what we shall do together throughout all eternity. Look at me. You'll be seeing me again, friend. We're going to heaven together. And what we do together down here is not just for here. And whether somebody's a member of this church or not a member of this church, they're down the road or they move off somewhere else, whatever. If they are blood washed, they are part of God's family. And we will be with God forever, glorifying the Lamb of God for His grace that saved us. This is not the only place. And we are not the only people, I promise you. But we do have a special bond together. Boy, there's so much about the word together. The Bible says about the word together, we're a family, we're together. Are we together? Well, yeah, we are together, but are you together? Are we in unity one with another? Are we closed off? Are we separated from one another? Are we together? Do we live together? Do we pray together? Do we sing together? Do we bear one another's burdens together? Are we together? Are we of one man and of one mind? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. One man, the Bible says in Acts, they were of one accord, going the same direction. That's the heart of a shepherd, to keep all the sheep running the same way and there be no division. Oh, that's the heart of a shepherd. A shepherd will stay up all night long. If you're thinking who the shepherd is, I'm talking about me, I'm the pastor. He stays up all night thinking, oh, there might be division here, division there. I want the sheep all to run together. I don't want them to be separated. Amen? Yeah, so togetherness is so needed. So vital. Look, just hear these quotations. We're raised together to sit in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6. We're to comfort ourselves together. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We're to exalt His name together. Psalm 34:3. We're builded together for a holy habitation. Ephesians 2:22. We're to rejoice together for souls that have been saved, John 4:36. All that believed in the first church there in Acts 2 had all things together and all things common. The Bible says that they prayed together in Acts 4:31 and the place was shaken. All together. All these verses have the word together in them, and I didn't write them all down. The Bible says they got all together and rehearsed all that God did. They did it together. Acts 14:27. The Bible says in two places that the church is to strive together. Romans 15:30 and Philippians 1:27. How are we to do it? We're to do it together. God doesn't have any lone rangers. We do things together. We live together. We praise God together. The Bible admonishes us to be perfectly joined together. 1 Corinthians 1:10. The Bible says we're to be laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9 and 2 Corinthians 6:1. The Bible says we're to help together by prayer. 2 Corinthians 1:11. The Bible says we are to be knit together in love. Colossians 3:2. Anybody about know where this is going? We're talking about the word together. The Bible says we're to assemble ourselves together. Glory to God, and one day we'll be caught up together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the body. Oh, what a day it would be if the Lord would come back right now and we leave this old world of sin and we go together to meet Jesus in the air. This together crowd will be together forever. This is not just for this month. It's forever. That's God's people. We're eternal. We are eternally together. Do you understand that? Woo, glory to God. Together. That's family, sounds like to me, doesn't it? People say, I want to go to that church. It's like family. It's a sad thing when people don't allow you to be like family. They don't allow you to be like family. You want to love people like family, but they don't allow you to love you like family. Allow the people of God to love you like family. That goes for everybody. Allow that. Boy, don't I love, look here, don't I love to see when people bow here, somebody feels the need to peek up their head and see if somebody needs praying with. We're family. Do that. Like, do that. Lift up your head and see if there's a sister or a brother that needs an arm around them and somebody needs to pray with them. Do that. Create that around this place. What's that called? That's called doing it together. Work together. Sing together. Rejoice together. Weep together. Go eat together. Go fish together. Just do it all together. Witness together. Come to church together as one man. You can tell I don't want to leave this because this is the heart of a pastor. You're my family. And some of you feel the same way I do. Bemis Road Baptist Church is closer kin and closer people than your own blood. Isn't that true, Brother Strom? Together. Aren't you glad you're part of a family? I'm so glad I'm part of Bemis Road Baptist Church. Real honest with you, I think it's the best church in the whole wide world. Bemis Road Baptist Church. And I believe God's bringing back the glory. I saw that flag waving outside just earlier. You saw that flag? And I rode around that flag before you got here. And it was waving in the air as that storm tried to come in. I said, bring back the glory. Bring back the glory, Lord. I think He's bringing back the glory. Oh, Lord, revive us again. I have no idea what time it is. It could be 8:30 right now, fixing to turn 9 o'clock. I'm having myself time my life. Everybody good? Yeah, okay, good. I got one person. We'll just finish up here. Family. You know what comes along with familyness? Tenderness. The Bible says in verse 14, greet you one another with a kiss of charity. You know what you get when you get grace? You get tenderness from the people of God. Tenderness. A kiss of charity. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit, you'll be gentle. You'll have to say sometimes, I'm sorry. I said the wrong thing. I didn't. I was wrong for that. You'll have to say some of the best words you can ever say if you're filled with the Holy Spirit is, I'm sorry. That wasn't right of me. And tender and gentle, sensitive to the Spirit of God. You'll come up beside people and you'll love people when they're hurting. You'll put your arm around them and tell them you're praying for them. You'll stop them. You'll stop them from where they're going and say, you've been on my heart. I love you. Isn't that what the people of God do? No, I'm not advocating everybody going around kissing each other. But it's the idea that we're sweet to one another. And we're long-suffering to one another. And we have mercy towards one another. Aren't you glad somebody in your life was merciful towards you and kind towards you when you weren't what you ought to be? You said, I never had anybody like that before that was that way towards me. Yes, you did. His name was Jesus. And He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He sure given me a couple good kisses, hadn't He? Hadn't He been sweet to each and every one of us? Kiss of charity. Let's be like Jesus. You pray for me that I'd be tender. I get fired up sometimes. You ever seen me fired up before? I get stirred up about things. But I got to be angry. No, thank you, brother. I got to be angry, Brother William, and sin not. There's some things we got to get stirred up about, amen? Somebody better get stirred up about this foolishness going on in this country. It's wicked.
Wicked.
But you can be angry and sin not when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what else you get when you get grace? You get peace. I thought he was going to be done. There's still more verses God has in 1 Peter. Peace be unto y'all that are in Christ Jesus. And by the way, all those that are in Christ Jesus have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you've got the most valuable thing in the whole wide world if you're in Christ, and that's peace. You can go to the hospital tonight and they can say they'll give you a week to live, and you can say, okay, that's all right. I'll just go to heaven and be with Jesus forever. I've got peace with God. You realize how valuable that is? Who is that? That's Jesus. That's not you. That's Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. Who gets the glory for that, you or Jesus? Jesus, see? God gives you grace, so he gets the glory. Peace. You know what else God gives you? Man, I really did think he was done. I'm going to fall out a window here for too long. Peace. Be with y'all that are in Christ Jesus. What's the last word? Amen. Amen. What's that mean? You know what you've got when you got grace? You got certainty. You got an amen on everything. You can live sure. You can live strong. You don't have to wonder about things. As Brother Pope would say, this is no time to be wobbly. Isn't he right? No time for wobbly Christians. It's time to stand strong. How? Because we have an amen in the grace of God. Say, who is the amen? It's Jesus, the faithful and true witness. He is our amen. He's why we can stand strong and live right and be different for the glory of God, because we're serving the amen, the faithful and true witness. What do you get when you get grace? You get certainty. You get an amen. It means reality. Verily, verily. It means it's true. It's true. No doubt about it. This is the word of God. This is the grace of God. And we've got peace. All those that are in Christ have peace with God. And we say, amen. We know that to be true. We're certain of it. No doubt about it. You ever heard somebody say that before? No doubt about it, brother. That's saying amen. We get grace and God gets the glory. Say, I don't understand. You get hope from grace. You get partnership from grace. You get maturity from grace. You get footing from grace. You get family from the grace of God. You get tenderness from the grace of God. You get peace from the grace of God. And you get certainty from the grace of God. Oh, ain't nothing going to move me because of I stand in the grace of God. The same grace that saved us is the same grace we stand upon. We're certain of it. We're not arrogant. We're certain of it. And we say, amen. We're sure of it. I don't know what you're going through, but I know one thing. God has everything you need for that trial that's against you. I didn't say that right. That trial's not against you. That trial's for you. It's for your good and for God's glory. That trial that God has in your life, he's got everything you need in him for that trial. That's called grace, and he'll pour that grace down on you. Not so you'll gloat in yourself, so all the people of God will glorify God on your behalf. How in the world are they standing through that mess? It must be God. It must be his grace. We get grace, so God gets the glory. Don't you want to see God get the glory? That's why he saved us. He'll keep giving it to you, so he'll get the glory. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Stand with me quietly. We'll have a time of invitation. I hope the word of God strengthened you and spoke to your heart tonight. I wouldn't know who exactly needed that message. There's lots of different things that were said in those verses. Maybe you're thinking, I need some grace tonight. I need God's grace. The Bible said if we draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. And he giveth grace. He giveth grace to the humble. See, I want to be honest enough that I will admit that I need some grace for this time in my life that I'm going through. That's me. I need that grace. Raise your hand. Oh, yeah. Hit a key and you come and pray. Come on and pray. And say, God, I need your grace. Be humble enough to say, I need your grace. I need your grace. Come on. God will give you grace. God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble.